part of God's word that we read, to the first epistle of Paul to Timothy, chapter 4, and we may look again at verses 4 and 5. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. For every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Paul here to Timothy, and in the previous chapter, at the end of the previous chapter, he'd been telling him about the mystery of godliness, or glorying in the, as it were, in Timothy's presence regarding the mystery of godliness. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So there we have all the things of the gospel. But then he goes on to mention something that was going to take men away from the gospel, a declension that was going to come into the church and that indeed was already working. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And in fact, these things were already coming into the church, or were on the very brink of it, forbidding to marry. These are the two features of this apostasy, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. And this ascetic religion, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, was already current in that part of the world, Persia and the parts of the Middle East. It's a mystical sort of religion, and it came in very early on into the Christian church. The ideas against marriage, that a really holy person would not marry, a saint, as it were, would not marry. An ordinary Christian might marry, but a properly holy one would not marry and would be very strict with regard to food. And these sorts of ideas came into the Christian church, and they led to the development of monasticism, the idea again that a holy person goes out of the world, separates from the world in a physical way, and doesn't marry and goes on some special diet, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. And this continued up into the medieval church and on, as we know, to the present day, this attitude to the world. And it's one of the things from which the Reformation delivered the church, apart from bringing in that way of salvation that they got buried, the way of salvation by faith in Christ alone, faith alone in Christ alone, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But in addition to that came correct views of a holy life. It wasn't necessary to separate oneself physically from the world or in any way to leave ordinary life, but rather that to continue in the calling in which one is called, but to glorify God in that. That is a Christian's duty, to glorify God in his present circumstances. And if a man is married, a woman is married, then they glorify God in their marriage. And they glorify God in their eating and in their drinking and in all that they do. And the obstructions to holiness, as it were, are not things like marriage and food, but what goes on in the heart. And a holy Christian is one who obeys God, obeys the Lord Jesus Christ in the heart. So it's that spirit that Paul is contending against here, the idea that we should separate in some way physically from the world, that there's something about this world that is, we might say, physically evil. We know that that is spiritually so, in a sense, the whole world lieth in wickedness, but it is not so in a physical way. Every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So we're to recognise the goodness of this world, and in particular we are to seek God's blessing on our good things. We are to seek God's blessing on our good things. And we're endeavouring to thank God at this time for the feeding us for another year, providing for us for another harvest. And we are taught by these words to use these good things that God has given us with thankfulness and with prayer. So we're to seek God's blessings on our good things. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we want to consider two matters. And first of all, that God's creatures show his goodness. His creatures and the things that he's created. Every creature, everything created by God, is good. So God's creatures show his goodness. God, the God who created this world, is a good God. And secondly, that these good things may be used in a holy way. They're good things, they're not to be refused, for they are sanctified. It is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. It is made holy by the word of God and prayer. So these good things may be used, must be used in a holy way. Well, firstly then, that God's creatures show his goodness. Every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused. Every created thing. He's not only speaking about animals, in the sense I think we usually use the word creature now, but everything created by God, all created things are good. That is to say, they're good for the purpose for which they were created. We know that there are things which are put to an evil purpose in the world and which we may think were not good, and perhaps there are things which we might, with our present knowledge, struggle to think for what good purpose they were created, because we are now in a cursed earth. God put a curse upon the earth after the fall, so that it brings forth briars and thorns. And there are many things in the earth now that can be put to an evil purpose, and that are put to an evil purpose. I think of the various drugs that people take and damage themselves through these things, and poisons and harmful animals, mosquitoes and things of this sort. And you might wonder in what sense then these things to be regarded as good. But we were inclined to think that all these things will turn out in their own way to show something of God's goodness, and that the study of them in due course will disclose things that are in fact beneficial to man, even if obviously something like mosquitoes do much harm. But it may be that the flight of the mosquito or some aspect of its biology will in due course teach us something, show us something of the goodness of God, that all things, every creature of God is going to turn out to be good for the purpose for which God created it. So we go behind the creation to find the goodness of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. And the God who created this world is one who is abundant in goodness and in truth. Good thou art, and good thou doest. And it was a very good world when he created it, and it's still good in many ways. And there's much human happiness and animal happiness as well in the world, pleasures that God has given. And we eat our filling. He fills our hearts, as it says in the Acts of the Apostles, with food and gladness. So we are to acknowledge the goodness of God, and we're to acknowledge the goodness of God then in providing our natural food for another year. And when we think of the way that our nation has behaved in the last year, it's a matter of wonder to us that it is so, because, as we all know, the hand of God has been upon us by way of a scourging, and yet as a nation we have entirely disregarded this. We've shown not the least inclination to acknowledge the hand of God in any way, and yet he has provided for us as a nation. We can each one of us individually review his life in the last year, and it's with shame that we do so, and we think of the many sins, and we call to mind at least some of the many sins that we have committed, and we realize what unprofitable servants we are. And we're not worthy of the food that God has provided for us. And it's a wonder that he hasn't taken us out of this world and cast us away. So we are to acknowledge the astonishing goodness of God in providing our outward food. But he's not only provided outward food for us, but he has provided a spiritual food, at least for those who've attended upon the means of grace and sought food for their souls, and God has not left them in that respect. Although, as we know, there was an interruption in the public worship of God, and we might have thought that this would be a time of famine, and perhaps in a way it was, there were constraints upon us, but in the goodness of God, we were enabled to meet in another way, not assembling physically, but by use of the things that God had given to us, and in that way we were able to get something at least from the Word of God. And that was we should acknowledge God's good hand there as well. So the goodness of God appears in these things, in the provision that he makes to his people. Every creature of God is good, and God provides these things, and we may put them to a good purpose. So they are not to be refused, or they are not to be rejected. Paul is not saying that we've got to accept everything that is put before us, but we are not to dismiss as evil that which is created by God, in the way that the erroneous religion that he was contending against did. It's come from the hand of God, and therefore there will be some good thing associated with it. And all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. And we're not to dismiss these things. We're not to say that marriage is wrong. We may not be called to be married, but it is not wrong, forbidding to marry. Well, that is wrong. That is impugning the goodness of God. That's saying that God has created marriage, but it's better not to be married. That may be so in certain circumstances. Paul speaks about that. Or certain people may, as Paul himself may, and Christ may, for particular reasons, not be married, but marriage itself is an honourable thing. And so with food as well, we don't have to eat every food that is put before us, but we're not to, as it were, to speak against these things. And we are to receive them with thanksgiving. But, it's not to be refused, but it is to be received with thanksgiving. We're to acknowledge the God as the provider of these things, and we must begin to thank God for them. The only way that we can thank God that is acceptable to him is if we thank God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And how little thanksgiving there is for the food in Britain. When we seek to thank God ourselves, we have to acknowledge that we are placed in a nation where most people feed themselves without fear, as the Word of God says. They are as people stealing from God, stealing from God's orchard. When people steal, they're not thankful. They are rather guilty and have a dislike for the one from whom they are stealing. And so people are stealing their good things of this world from God. They take them. They do not acknowledge him, and they put them to an unworthy purpose. And of course, the day of judgment, death and judgment will bring all these things out. But we are to thank God. These things are to be received with thanksgiving. And we can only show our thankfulness to God if we come to him in the way of his own appointing, which is by Christ. And if we may say, the Lord God is more offended and insulted by the rejection of Christ than anything else. That those that do not thank him for their food do not insult God or provoke God to the so much as in the fact that they do not acknowledge his Son. That is the great gift. Food is the lesser gift, but the great gift, the unspeakable gift, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And those that will not acknowledge the Son of God cannot thank him. So if we are to thank Christ, thank God rather, from the heart, and to show out, to have true thankfulness, then we must receive that gift. We must receive the Son of God. And those that do not receive the Son of God, whatever they may say outwardly and in appearance, their hearts are against God. They're not thankful to God. They're in rebellion against him. So we're to thank God for our food and for every other good thing that we've received at his hand in the last year. Our spiritual food, then, among those things. But secondly, we want to consider not only that the goodness, we have the goodness of God, but that these good things may be used in a holy way. Every creature of God is good, it is sanctified or made holy by the word of God and prayer. It's made holy. That is to say, it's set apart to holiness, or that it can be used in a holy way by the people of God. Every good thing can be used in a holy way. This brings us back to what we were saying about the rediscovery of this truth at the time of the Reformation. That to be holy, we don't need to go to a special place and engage in special duties. Holiness is, as it were, of the here and the now. It's in the heart. Holiness is drawing near to God and living in the presence of God and living in communion with Christ. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, walking in the fear of the Lord all the day long. We may be engaged in holy duties and holy activities in the midst of all the wickedness of the world. None so holy as the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he ate with publicans and with sinners. And he was undefiled in doing so, holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. And yet the friend of publicans and sinners, and blessed be his name that it is so, or there would be no hope for us if Christ were not the friend of sinners. So these things are sanctified. They are set apart for a holy use. And that holy use is not something different from ordinary life, but it is the way in which the people of God use them. Unto the pure, all things are pure. The food, their very food and their drink and the other things, marriage and so on, these things are put to a holy use by the people of God. So they are sanctified by the word of God and prayer. They are declared to be holy by the word of God. The word of God establishes marriage. It was God that introduced marriage with the creation of Eve, the special creation of Eve out of the side of Adam, specially created to be married to him, which of course has many lessons for us in the present day, the differences between men and women, and the purpose of those differences, and the honourable nature of marriage between men and women, and the other side being the forbidding of all other immoral relations between human beings. And it's in the Word of God we're told that the marriage is established, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the twain shall become one flesh. And we have those words in the Old Testament, and we have them in the New Testament from the mouth of Christ. And we have them from the apostles, Paul. Marriage is honourable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So marriage is honourable in all. It is sanctified by the word of God. And as marriage is honourable and sanctified by the word of God, so food is honourable and sanctified by the word of God. We have Genesis chapter 9, after the flood, every moving thing which liveth shall be meat to you, even as the green herbs have I given you all things. So it's sanctified by the word of God, and therefore we may eat our meat in holiness. We're not going to be defiled by it. Of course, we have to, some foods are people allergic to certain things. Some things are poisonous. I'm not saying that everything is edible in that way, but those things which are good for us, we may eat them in a, not only with thankfulness, but with in holiness and in the service of the Lord, heartily as unto the Lord. And so we may use other things that God gives to us. Every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, and is sanctified. So we don't expect everything that we have to, we don't expect explicit scripture for everything that we use in this world, and every good thing that God provides for us, and we're using light, and we're using electricity, and a loop system, and these various things, and they're all, we're thankful for these things. Life is much easier, it's much more comfortable to live when we have these things, and people can hear, who couldn't perhaps hear otherwise, because of these provisions that God has made, and we put the live links that we now have in the same category. Something that God has provided for us, and which may be put to a good use, and as with other things, probably can be put to an evil use as well. There are many things in the world that are put both to a good use and an evil use, and doubtless there are bounds to the use of live links as there are with everything else. They don't supersede the public assemblies of the people of God. There are many things, many benefits that we get from gathering together that we cannot get through these other means. But at the same time, God has provided them, as it were, as a substitute when these other means are not available for the sick and for those at a great distance, and when there's a danger, as there was, or at least we thought there was, when the government said that we were not, a civil magistrate said that we were not to meet any longer, and so we obeyed in that respect, and God had provided this other means for us, and we're thankful for that, and we endeavour to use these things in a holy way. I think these things may be used in a holy way. So there's the secondary things. It's not the holiness does not consist in food or electricity or any of these things. The holiness is found in the heart, in the communion with the Father and the Son. And we may commune with the Father and the Son in one way and another. We may, when we're gathered together, as we are, some of us are at least at this time, we endeavour to commune with God together. And we know that Christ has a special delight in that. He loves the gates of Zion, the gathering places of Zion, more than all the dwellings of Jacob. And yet, the word of the Lord is not bound, and he's, as it says, he's a little sanctuary to his people wherever they are. And there may be a communion, in a sense, in a remote way. And the people of God may also gather together in that way, and Christ acknowledges that, we believe. And they may feel not only the presence of Christ with themselves, but something of the presence of Christ with others at the same time, an experience in their souls. So we should acknowledge the goodness of God. And they're sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. We not only must do these things in faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So we must, if we believe that these things are lawful, well, and it's not contrary to the word of God to use them, then we may use them in faith. Those who think it's contrary to the word of God cannot use them in faith and therefore should not use them. But those that do not think it's contrary may use them in faith and may pray. We pray that the Lord will sanctify these means. Paul speaks elsewhere about those who think certain meats are unclean. If they think that, they can't then pray in the use of them. They have to abstain from them. For those that know, as Paul says, that they are clean, they may pray. They pray that the Lord will bless this food to their use. And so with other things in the world. And we pray for a blessing on our food, and we pray for a blessing on our spiritual gathering together and on our spiritual food. And God has given us warnings in connection with both of them in the last year, as we mentioned on the previous occasion when some of us went to the supermarkets and we saw that the shelves were empty. That's the first time in our lives for some of us we'd had that experience, and it was a sobering thing. Many people in other parts of the world had that, but it was a new experience for many of us. And it teaches us to value our food, not to take for granted, to recognize that we need to have occasions such as these when we acknowledge the provision of God for us. And the idea that we're going to go on, and God will provide indefinitely is very dangerous, false. And those who think that find that death comes and takes away not only their food but everything, their light and their water and everything. And they go to a world where they have nothing. As they made no preparation for it, so when they come to that world they have nothing but their sins. They die in their sins. They fall into the hands of the living God. But those that acknowledge God, those that live for God, well, they have something when they the other side of death. So God has been teaching us to recognize his good hand in our outward food, and also we think in the spiritual food. The interruption to the services, and we're still not able to have our communions in Britain, and we in that way are straitened. But this is to stir up a desire and to regard these things as more precious, more valuable. Some of us feel that way with regard to the singing of God's praise, having experienced something of what it's like assembling without the singing of God's praise. We realize how precious it is to go over the word of God in the way that we do when we sing, in a slower way, and as it were, open our hearts to God as we sing. This is a blessed thing, a good thing. And it's good that we are able to do that, that we have opportunity to gather together with others, and so with the other aspects of public worship, that we should esteem these things and pray that the Lord would bless them to us, and that they might have a good effect upon our souls. Verse 6 here. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and the good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. And that's what we all want for our souls, that we should be nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, nourished up in the truth. We desire that our outward food would be blessed to our bodies. We desire that our spiritual food would be blessed to our souls. Well, it's only our spiritual food if we eat that food in the first place. There are those who have the word of God brought to them and who refuse to eat. They pass from it. They will not receive Christ. They will not receive with meekness the engrafted word. But if we're feeding upon that food, well, it will be. Will have a good effect upon us, but we're to seek that, we're to desire that, and it might have a full effect upon us, that we might be laying up that word, and that the Lord would be causing us to grow in grace and in knowledge. Well, let us recognize the goodness of God the Father and God the Son. Every creature of God is good. If the creature is good, how much more is the Creator good? Let us recognize God's goodness towards us, and let us seek to use these good things that He's given us with thankfulness, especially our food, as we are thanking God for that at this time, that we're to eat our meat with thankfulness, and let us seek a blessing upon the good things that God has given to us, which are sanctified by the word of God and prayer. May the Lord bless His word to us.